turn to our pew Bibles. Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 to 33, page 1823 in your pew Bible, 1823 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Wives and husbands, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing and with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those visiting with us today, I'm doing a series on Christian marriage. Last week we began the series, today I continue. A note on who I am targeting in this series. It's obvious I'm targeting people who are married, or planning to get married, and young people who are beginning to think about these things. But you know, it's not just for them, it's for everyone. The reason I say this is because preaching is always for a community. Certainly, the community has a vested interest in the institution of marriage. And so it's even for the single. It's for the elderly who are no longer married. It's for the widow and the widower. Also for those who are divorced. All of us have friends or children or grandchildren who are married or are thinking about getting married. We all have an interest in their well-being. In some profound ways, the widow and the widower have a special insight into all the stuff I'm talking about. Sometimes, to really know what marriage is all about, you have to talk to someone who really misses it. No matter what station you are in life, we all have an insight and responsibility to ensure happy, healthy marriages in the church and in the culture around us. Last week, we looked at the beginning of marriage from Genesis chapter 2. We talked about what marriage is fundamentally all about. Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will be united to his wife." That is, he will cleave, he will cling, he will hold on tight, psychologically, emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually. He will cleave to his wife so that the two will become one flesh. This is the heart of marriage. I noted some things we should do to build up our marriages. I said that we should not commit adultery. We must avoid having an affair with our work, or with our leisure, or with the computer, or with the golf course. we should learn to open up and communicate. Husbands and wives, they need to talk together. And third, we should develop a healthy prayer life together so that husbands and wives can pray for each other amidst all the circumstances of life. Today, I want to talk about headship in marriage. You know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the biblical teaching that suggests that the husband is head of his wife, and the wife must submit to her husband. This is not an easy topic to talk about. Some people don't really like this teaching at all. They think it totally contradicts what Genesis 2 says about a husband cleaving to his wife. How can a husband cleave to his wife and be the boss at the same time? It doesn't work. And so the argument is, husband and wives, they're equal, really. They're the same. No one is head over the other. We're the same. We're equal. But then, if that's true, how do we get around what the text explicitly says? Some have suggested that the teaching of Ephesians 5 is for back then, but doesn't apply to us anymore. I would suggest that we be careful with that line of argument. I mean, if we push that line of reasoning too hard, we can use that pretty well to undermine anything in the Bible. We can have gay marriage. Actually, push comes to shove, I can also murder, I can commit adultery, I can steal because, hey, that was for that time, but it doesn't apply for us anymore today. Here's the rule on how to read and apply the Bible for our lives today. This is important. It applies to everything in the New Testament. Here's the principle, here's the rule. Scripture is culturally conditioned. Oh, let me stop right there. It is true. It's true that the Apostle Paul wrote to a particular people in a particular time and a particular culture. And so his writings are conditioned by the culture he was writing to. And so Scripture is culturally conditioned, but no biblical principle grounded in the creation order that the apostles obviously worked with are culturally bound. Let me repeat that again. While Scripture is culturally conditioned, no biblical principle grounded in the creation order worked with by the apostles are ever culturally bound. That's the principle. And I guess the point I want to make is headship is one of those biblical principles grounded in the creation order. Even our scripture reading teaches that. And so since headship is grounded in the creation order, it always applies. Always. Cultures may differ. And so how headship gets worked out exactly in a particular culture may differ, but never does the principle itself ever go away. And so I'm sure that the way headship was practiced in my parents' marriage is different from the way that headship is practiced in my marriage, which is different from the way it will be practiced in my children's marriage. Times and cultures change, but the principle underneath it all does not. So the principle again, Scripture is culturally conditioned, but no biblical principle grounded in the creation order and worked with by the apostles are culturally bound. And so, does the teaching and does the principle of Ephesians 5 still apply today? You betcha. This is the Word of God. And we must heed the teaching and the principles of the Word of God for our blessing and for the strengthening of our marriages. Let's look at our passage a little closer. Congregation, if it's clear to me that what the Apostle Paul is addressing here is the authority relationship in marriage. That's clear because he addresses a number of authority relationships here in our overall context, right? Right after our passage, for example, Paul talks about the authority relationship between masters and slaves. And then after that, he talks about children and parents. It's in the context, it's in that context that he addresses then the authority relationship between husbands and wives. The husband is the head, and the wife is called to submit. Some scholars, they have tried to argue that Paul does not assume an authority relationship here in marriage. The argument is made, for example, that when Paul calls the wife to submit, in the Greek, it doesn't really mean submit. It means something else. I'm going to tell you that all of this is playing with the text. The word used in the Greek in this context is submit, which literally means to align oneself under, to subordinate oneself. And the analogy Paul uses is one of Christ and the church. Christ has authority over us. He's our head, and we submit to him. And so, congregation, there is an authority relationship of sorts in marriage. It's grounded in the creation order. It's reflected in the relationship between Christ and his church. The question now is, how does headship work? What does this look like? How does this function, especially in light of Genesis chapter 2, where a husband is called to cleave to his wife? How does he cleave and be head at the same time? How does this work? How are we to understand all of this? Well, allow me to explain how I understand this. When I explain headship to couples in premarital counseling, I usually begin by noting the various different authority relationships that exist in society at large. There are a number, there are all kinds of different authority relationships. You have the government. The prime minister has authority over his citizens. You get the school. The teacher has authority over his students. You get the workplace. The employer has authority over the employee. In the home, parents have authority over their children. You get the church. The pastor has some kind of authority in the congregation. You also get marriage. The husband is head of his wife. Each of these different authority relationships will have its own purpose for having the authority, right? The government has authority, why? To uphold public justice. The school has authority to educate students. The employer has authority in order to run the job site. The church council has authority in the congregation to administer the keys of the kingdom. I can go on. That means as well that the exercise of authority in each one of these different spheres will also be different. The authority in each one of these spheres will be different. Each one will have its own style. Each one will have its own character. Each one will have its own tone. In fact, each will have its own force in exercising authority. For example, in the realm of government, soldiers and policemen who are hired by the state to exercise authority will carry guns. They pretty well have to. If the policeman pulls you over for driving 250 miles an hour down Highway 5 into Waterdown, you can expect that police officer to finally pull you over and he'll say, "You get out! Put your hands up now!" That kind of force of authority is necessary at times in the state. That's because the purpose of the state is to uphold public justice. You need a lot of strong authority there. But you cannot expect that kind of force of authority in the school. Can you imagine Mr. Bauer at Providence Christian School saying to his students, "You didn't get your homework done, eh? All right, get out of your desk right now." Can you imagine? You cannot expect that kind of authority used in the church either when it comes to the spreading of the gospel. Can you imagine me standing here this morning? Repent or else. I was reminded of my nephew. When my nephew was 4 years old, he was asked what he wanted to do, what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he said, "I want to be a missionary. And if they don't listen to me, I'm going to shoot them." My point is, there are different authority relationships. And the style and the force of the authority exercised in each one is going to be different, and that's because the purpose for each authority relationship is different. You follow? So here's the question. If the purpose of government is public justice, and the authority it exercises serves that end, if the purpose of the school is education and the authority it exercises must serve that end, if the purpose of the church is the administration of the keys of the kingdom and the authority that it exercises must serve that end, what's the purpose of marriage? And to what extent does a husband exercise his authority there? What is the purpose of marriage? What's the purpose? It's cleaving, becoming one flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will be united, he will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Headship serves that. Headship serves cleaving. You realize that if headship serves cleaving, then the authority that the husband exercises in marriage, it will be rather unique. What do you think? It will be different than the exercise of any other kind of authority. It will be very gentle. It will be very soft. It will be very subtle. It will be romantic. It's going to promote cleaving. Actually, if the various authority relationships could be placed on a continuum, the military would probably be at the one end. There, a commanding officer can say to his private, "You, 10 push-ups, now!" Marriage is on the other end. The authority that the husband exercises is not authoritarian at all. It's soft and it's mild. Its purpose is to ensure cleaving. Interesting the words Paul uses in our passage in that regard. Paul does not say, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, rule your wives." He doesn't even say, "Husbands, provide for your wives." No, actually, neither does he even say, "Cleave to your wives." He gets more intimate than that. He gets more explicit than that. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." That's what the husband has authority to do. That's what he's responsible for. That's what he is held accountable for. Husbands must love their wives, And wives must submit to their husband's love. Now, if we understand headship this way, then we're able to avoid a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to headship. Some actually think that headship is about male domination. I'm the boss. You listen to me. Some people even think that headship gives husbands the right to control their wives, hurt them, and beat them. And if that's you, you know what? You're sick. I mean it. You need to give your head a shake, and you need to repent real fast, because you are going to hell if you do not repent. If you are a spouse receiving that kind of treatment, then you need help real fast. You need to talk to me, or you talk to somebody else. Ephesians 5 does not give anyone any right to abuse anyone. Headship serves cleaving. That means the husband is the head, the leader of love. Now, putting all of this into practice is not going to be the same in every marriage. Not all marriages are the same, as not all people are the same. Some husbands are more aggressive in their headship love. Others a bit more subtle. Some wives are more open to such headship love. Others more reserved. And that's okay. We need to give each other room as we apply Ephesians 5 to the unique circumstances in all the different marriages in the world today. What's important is that we help and encourage each other. Wives cannot nag their husbands to be better leaders in marriage. Husbands cannot nag their wives to submit better. It doesn't work that way. Some think that headship means that if a couple has an argument and there's a stalemate, then the husband is the one who gets to break the tie. Not necessarily. It's more complicated than that. In such circumstances, it's the husband's role and responsibility, first of all, to ensure that the issue gets resolved so that both are happy, so that there's cleaving happening. And so headship is not so much a matter of pulling rank. It's about being the leader of love. The husband must cleave, and the wife must submit to that. I offer two analogies, two pictures, if you will, of what headship in marriage looks like. One analogy is my own, and the other is actually from our text. What is headship like? I think headship is like a dance. Ever watch a newly married couple on the dance floor? I was at a wedding yesterday for my nephew. We did some dancing at the wedding. You see the couple on the dance floor. There they are. They hold each other. And then the husband leads. And the wife follows in the dance. She chooses to follow. She submits in the dance. And there they go. When he goes here, she goes there too. She follows. He turns and he goes there. And then she follows. And they're holding on to each other. That's what marriage is like. That's what marriage is about. It's a dance. It's mysterious. It's complicated. And it's beautiful. That's the one analogy. Headship is like a dance. The other analogy is the one in our text. Paul says the husband is head of the wife, like Christ is head of the church. Look how Jesus Christ flexes his authority with the bride. Christ came down in human form. Christ came down and he suffers and he dies in our place. It's like there's a fire and the husband yells, "Honey, get out!" And so she gets out because the husband will die in her place. Even now, he never leaves us. He is always there. Our husband is cleaving us, and he is loving us. When we go through the big trials and the big challenges, he's there right beside us always. That's why we look up to him. He loves, and we submit to his love. And together we travel. In life, we go forward. We dialogue together. We're doing that right now. We're doing that in worship right now. And afterward, we, outside church, the rest of the week, we continue the dance. He leads, and we follow. He loves, and we submit, and we follow his lead. And in marriage, follow the same lead in marriage. A cord of three strands, says Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And although not all of us are married here, some of us have lost loved ones, some of us even gone through divorce, but we're all together as a community learning about marriage and how important this institution is. We pray, Father, for married couples. We pray that headship may be practiced so that a husband is a leader in love and the wife submits to that. We pray, Father, that that may be modeled in our church community to old and to young alike. We pray, Father, that you bless us as we practice this dance. We pray, Father, that we may look to the example of Jesus Christ and his church. We submit to you, and you are a loving husband to us. You sent your son to die for us. Father, we pray for marriages where there is friction, where there is tension, and where there is brokenness. We pray that we may all look to see what our role is to repent and to believe. And we pray, Father, for couples also today who are in abusive relationships. May there be quick repentance. And may we all turn to you in faith, knowing that you are the God who saves, you deliver, you make life new, you transform, you give your grace, because your kingdom is here and your kingdom is coming. We praise the name of Jesus Christ who did it all for us. In his name we pray. Amen.